Lord
be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus left the region of Tyre and returned by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee into the district of the ten cities. Some brought an individual who was deaf and had a speech impediment and begged Jesus to lay hands on that person. Jesus took the afflicted aside, away from the crowd, put his fingers into the deaf ears, and spitting, touched the mute tongue with his saliva. Then Jesus looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." At once the deaf ears were opened and the impediment was cured. And the one who had been healed began to speak plainly. Then Jesus warned them not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them not to do so, the more they proclaimed it. Their amazement went beyond all bounds. "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." The good news of salvation.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus the Christ.
Well, everyone, this has been a really rough week for me. And as many of you came in without me saying anything, you each informed me as to what a difficult, challenging week that it was for you, or many of you did. So I just want to take this time to talk about that. My mom, Irene's health is declining and her dementia is worsening more rapidly every day. My daughter is struggling after leaving what was a toxic and abusive work environment. And I know, my beloved ones, that each one of you has your own personal mountains that you are climbing and that you have been faced with just this week. On top of that, this week's global events have been numerous and devastating. 5 Israeli hostages, young, and 1 Israeli American lost. 2 students, 1 2 teachers lost in Georgia. Many more innocent Palestinians wounded as other hostages wait powerlessly under Hamas captivity, leaders refusing to cease fire. A new wave of innocent Ukrainians, citizens killed and wounded in another Putin bombing right into the heart of one of its cities. It's enough for us to want to close our eyes, to shut our ears, to block out the noise of the deafening pain that assaults us each time we dare to turn on the news. On top of the difficulties we each face ourselves each day. So I imagine this week may have been especially hard for each of you as it has for me. As I shared with you on other occasions, some of our ECC clergy, including Bishop Kay, Father Frank, and I, and others, meet every Friday to share and pray for an hour. We have built loving community amongst our clergy this way. Each week we take turns bringing a reflection, and this week it was Bishop Kay's turn. She started by saying to us, "You know, we all really pick the reflection we ourselves most need to hear." So I'd like to read this for Mother Kay, who read this for us, and for each of us. It spoke to me, and it spoke of a way to make today's gospel come to life in today's world. So I would like now to read that same reflection to each of you and let you know it is also what I most need to hear again today. This reflection is titled Becoming Shelter by Deborah Smith Douglas, written in 2016 and published in a journal called Weavings. Deborah shares, "It has been more than 3 years now since two homemade bombs, pressure cookers filled with nails and ball bearings, ripped into the cheering crowds at the Boston Marathon finish line, killing three and wounding hundreds. Since then, the world has paid tribute to the heroic challenge and courage of the first responders, bystanders who ran not away, but into the smoke toward the explosion to help the wounded, and the doctors and nurses who worked feverishly to save lives and limbs in every hospital in town that night. Everyone knows Boston Strong did itself proud that horrific day, and in the days that follow, demonstrating remarkable solidarity and resilience. But that first night, Boston Strong was also still Boston Shattered. Ambulances wailed, rumors flew, bombers were still at large. Far into the night, it was feared that other bombs had been planted in unknown locations. No one really knew what was happening. The mayor of Boston went online and on radio to ask everyone to stay off the streets and to shelter in place until public safety could be restored. I don't think anyone in Boston slept that night. I know I didn't. Alone in our tiny apartment, I found myself in my adrenaline-fueled insomniac pacing, drawn to stand in the window and look out on the darkness. I felt an overpowering visceral instinct to pray for the injured, for the dying, for those who cared for them. Keep watch, dear Lord, I whispered St. Augustine's night prayer, with those who work or watch or weep this night. Tend the sick, Lord Christ. Give rest to the weary. Bless the dying. Soothe the suffering. Pity the afflicted. Mostly, as the hours passed, I simply prayed against the darkness itself. Not the soft darkness of the April night, but the invisible darkness that seemed in the small hours to be rising like an unseen tide. The very air felt electrically charged, wild, unstable, dangerous, as though hidden lightning were all around, as though anything might happen, as though the violence and hatred that had been unleashed that night, tearing frail flesh, pouring blood on our streets, were prowling the night, looking for others to devour. So I stood in that window like a radio operator behind enemy lines, or like a lighthouse in the storm, trying steadily with all my small strength to send out an opposing signal, a beam of light to pierce the darkness of the night. As grandiose as it sounds now, that night I felt compelled to choose a side, to plant a flag, to take a stand in that window for life against death, for love against hate. Alone but powerfully bound to others whom I knew must be praying too across the city and around the whole world for Boston. The hatred that had deliberately filled improvised bombs with nails and timed their detonation to do the most damage to the innocent seemed to call urgently for a counterweight of love. That was my prayer that night. As the slow hours passed, let me be a counterweight of love amidst this darkness. William Temple, Archbishop of Canterbury during World War II, knew something about hate and darkness and fear and about prayer. Prayer, he observed, is a great means of increasing the volume of love around the world. I think that is what I was trying to do that night, increase the volume of love in the world. Not in the sense of cranking up the decibel level as though to drown out that noise with a louder one, but in the way physics might describe the increasing volume of a sphere enlarging from the inside, extending its reach. I hope to make space for love somehow, letting the breath of God fill the lungs of the night, magnifying love in the way that Mary's soul magnified the Lord, so powerfully expressed in her song, the Magnificat. By letting us align ourselves with the love of God, prayer makes God's love more active, more present, more spacious in our world. Prayer like that makes us real agents of grace. And it does not necessarily involve words at all. Most of our deepest prayers, I suspect, are wordless, as mine were that night. In that kind of wordless prayer, we do not just clear a space in our minds or in the darkness for the light to shine. We can become that kind of space. In our persons, in our lives, we are called not simply to shelter in place, but to be the place of shelter for those whose need is beyond telling. So, my beloved ones, let us pray that we may be a place of shelter for those in need beyond telling. May Jesus open our ears to hear the voiceless prayer, the silent cry. May our prayer, actions, and being truly increase the volume of love so needed in our world today. Amen.